All right, nice little video each week. We've been doing this for 3 weeks, and then we start a new series next week, really focus more internally on our church and getting people involved and kind of getting our vision for the year. And we had a great 2019. We had some successful events, such as our Trunk or Treat. We were hoping to have maybe 100 people come through. We had over 600, and that was a wonderful thing there. The Christmas tree giveaway, it was kind of interesting to see that last Christmas tree. I think it was probably 130 Christmas trees we had on the property we gave away. And you kept watching that last one. It was leaning over about a picnic table with some twine around it. And all of a sudden, car comes in and takes it away. And what was good about that is we didn't have to figure out what to do with extra Christmas trees. It would have been one great bonfire, but it would have gone up quick, though. But so we've had a great year, but we're going to talk about where we're going because we got a missionary family to be with us in April. We're going to talk about the need of the global outreach in the Asia sector of our world. So to me, it's going to be a good year. But I want to encourage you to be here all 4 weeks, especially on the February 16th, the final Sunday of the series. It's going to be our Vision 2020 day. At the close of the service, we're going to have dismissal. There'll be sandwiches and light refreshments. And then we'll come back in here and have talk about our vision, where we're going, some things to let you know we want to do. And then our trustees, chairman, will present our budget, what we'd like to accomplish this year. And so we encourage you to be here. If you're new with us and you're checking the church out for the first time and stuff, we're glad that you're here. Feel free to be a part of all this. It may give you an insight about who we are, what we're about, and where we're going. And so we invite you to do that. We've been in this series just for 3 weeks. September and every January, churches across America start something new, because you figure when the kids are going back to school in September, it's a good chance to try to enlist them, to bring them to church. Vacations are over. Of course, New England, everybody takes vacations until it gets cold sometime in November. It's very hard to predict this. In the ministry, you're always loving Sundays where there's rain, because you can't do anything else but go to church. We always like that. And then January is always that time where everybody says, well, it's time to change some things. I want to get healthier, which is always a good thing. Or I want to start a new career, or I want to start a secondary career, or something part-time, or a hobby I want to do. And to me, my dream is always to be like Jethro Gibbs. I want to build a boat in my basement. And if anybody knows how good I am with tools, it would take about 10 years, okay? But it's always a great time to start something. Maybe decide to read some books. Maybe it's to learn something you never learned before. Get out of your comfort zone. I'm taking a class right now to become a certified personal trainer. I'm almost done. And the thing about it is, this section here has been about the neurology, the skeletal, the muscular. And I never knew how dumb I actually was when I started reading all this stuff and everything else to find out how the neurons work and all that kind of stuff. But challenge yourself to get out of your comfort zone, learn something new. Take the family somewhere, maybe go hiking. It's always a new, fresh time to be able to do something. But so many times, as we discussed the very first week, and the reason I call this selfless improvement is simply this, is so many times everything we want to accomplish with the New Year's resolution is all about us. And there's nothing wrong with that, with improving ourselves. But I think that our attitudes as people of faith, spiritual people, Christians, whatever your formation of that is in your mind, the fact that we ought to be thinking about, how can I improve the world around me? How can I be a person that is giving back and being a person that is sharing my life with other people to improve the people and things around me? And so that's why I went down this route. And so what we did is, during this, I basically have asked two questions so far. I got a third question today. And to get us thinking about how that we can selflessly improve the world around us. The first question I asked in week one was simply this. What breaks your heart? What breaks your heart? And the reason why I started there was simply this, is that people are many times looking for what they can do outside themselves. And there's so many opportunities. There's so many charities. There's so many causes. We talked about Special Olympics last week. We talked about many things that people have done. We talked about the hole in the wall game, how it came out of someone's vision. But it usually started with a broken heart. And so I encourage you at the end of this year, and when you find something that really touches you or burdens you or grabs your heart, that breaks your heart, don't ask the question, as I sure hope somebody does something about that. I sure hope that gets resolved. I'll pray for the people involved, and you know, and I'll even give some money at times or whatever. My encouragement was, if something breaks your heart, think about you as being the catalyst. There may be a reason why it's on your heart in the first place, being a catalyst to be able to make a change in that area. In fact, anything that's ever been done great in the world, in this country, in this community, has been done usually by one person having a vision and having enough courage to overcome their fears and maybe their own lack of confidence to challenge that and to solve that problem, to be able to resolve that issue or better that system or better that situation or better those people. And so to me, it comes down to this, is that follow your burden. What breaks your heart? What is it that touches your heart? And do that. The second question that we asked, which was last week, at the end of your life, what do you want people to line up and thank you for? And this is not a selfish thing, you know. I mean, people line up and thank you, you know, I want to be great, I want to be known or whatever. You know, it's interesting is when you go to a funeral, and many of us have been to so many of them, and some of you have had loved ones you've lost this past year, no one's ever gone to a funeral and said, you know, man, I admired the house they lived in. Boy, he drove and she drove the best car. He had the great collection of, you know, baseball cards or something. No, usually it's because you go there and you go to a wake or you go to the funeral and you acknowledge how they had an impact on your life with something you've done. I remember this person when they were my Cub Scout leader and how they influenced me. I remember this person when they were my coach and how that when I was going through emotional times, they reached out and encouraged me and they gave me words of comfort and they strengthened me. Whatever. Usually it's something because of something somebody contributed, invested into your life. So the question has to do with, at the end of your life, what do you want people to line up and say, this person, you know, she or he really invested in my life. This person really gave themselves to community. This person really, you know, sacrificed a lot of things they could enjoy so other folks can enjoy more. And that's a great question because we want to be recognized at the end of our day for how we impacted, invested, and involved in other people's life. Today's question goes a little further. And the question simply is this, is my life more about devotion than motion? And this is where we're going to separate the spiritual from the active. And you're going to understand what I'm going to say in just a second. There are so many churches, and I'm not critiquing or criticizing, but a lot of folks have a misunderstanding of Scripture. A lot of folks think that being a good Christian or a God person or God follower or a person of faith is to be saturated with information and spiritual truths and teachings. In fact, if you think about it, there are so many resources between the internet, apps, you know, YouTube, to where if you wanted to grow in knowledge of some spiritual truth, you can find a video, a podcast, a book, a recording somewhere to improve your understanding. And so many times people think of Christianity as going to church, listen to, you know, the pastor speak, and listen to the music and sing along, and it's all about worship. And the whole idea of Christianity is all about honoring and worshiping God and being in that attitude of total awe of God and surrender. And the answer to that is, it is all about that. But that's not the total picture. And when I put this question here, is my life more about devotion and motion? And description is not on our PowerPoint, but even in the book of James, Jesus' half-brother, he says to be doers of the words, not just hearer only. He says, make sure that you're taking action along with your faith. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. Because in all reality, we could be the most spiritual person. We could memorize Scripture. One of my favorite ministers, pastors just died yesterday or day before yesterday. Dr. Jack Van Impe, some of you may know the name, he died. He was known when he preached, he had memorized the entire New Testament. So when he would speak, he would just, you know, throw things out or whatever. And he was admired so much about how much he knew, and that's all good. And he did do service and action too, but sometimes we would think that it's all about becoming spiritually knowledgeable and holy and becoming, you know, that kind of person that that everybody admires because they seem to be such on a holy spiritual plane, nothing ever gets to them, nothing ever bothers them. Well, that's what this comes in about devotion in motion, and we're going to talk about it. I'm going to give you a couple opening statements as I start this out, and please don't take offense by this. This is not talking about over in general, but this is sometimes what happens in Christianity, and sometimes it happens in churches, and sometimes it happens in the Christian community. The first one is, believers are often more content to believe something than to do something. Believers are sometimes more often content to believe something than to do something. That's a harsh statement, I know, but many times Christians, you know, they're all about, this is where I stand on this. This is what I believe in this. This is what I hold these truths. But when it comes to doing something, it's sometimes way foreign to what they think Christianity is. The second statement, we are sometimes more content with making a point than making a difference. Now, you got to admit, that is our society today overall. Just look at social media, okay? I get so tickled by all the different memes. I got the term right this time, memes, right? Okay, I used to call it memes, whatever. This is all new, okay? When you get to a certain point in life, you're having to learn all these, you know, these terminologies. And people try to provoke somebody into a conversation, and usually the two areas they try to do is politics and religion, okay? And but sometimes people are and Christians are this way, sometimes more content with making a point than they are in making a difference, and that's a shame. Well, we're going to read a passage of Scripture here in just a second. I'm going to set it up. Most of you will know this passage of Scripture. It's probably one of the most well-known. It's a passage of Scripture that we're not going to read this portion of it, but this chapter is a chapter that's probably read at more wedding ceremonies than any other passage of Scripture. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And of course, when we get to chapter 13, most of what we know is all about love is this, and love is this, and love is this, and love is, you know, love is not, you know, being angry, love is not, how you want to say, greedy or those things there. But that's not what we're going to get into today. The Apostle Paul, St. Paul, some we call him, was talking about service. And he was talking about service in the chapter before in the using of our gifts. He was talking about, in chapter 11 and 12, he was talking about gifts and talking about service, talking about doing these things as a body of Christ. And that's what really 1 Corinthians is all about. But he wanted to make sure, he said, if you're doing all the action, and like the last 2 weeks we talked about doing action, so we're not trying to discount that. You're doing all this action, but you're not doing it for the right reasons. It has no gain into it. And so this chapter of love really is not about love when it comes to marriage, although we throw this passage into wedding ceremonies, you know. But really it was about what love is universally. It was about how we're supposed to love others. But the first part of this passage, which we really don't read a whole lot when you do the wedding ceremony because it doesn't really fit, is really setting up the whole thing about love and about not just devotion, but motion. Not just about, you know, being heavenly minded, but it's talking about being earthly of earthly value. And so after he gives us talk in chapter 11, 12, and all this about service and about our gifts, about our abilities and all these things, he wants to make sure it's not just about what you do, it's about where your heart is when you do it and your motives to when you do it. And the reason why I chose this last question, this last one for the last week, is because the last 2 weeks I talked about, you know, what breaks your heart? What do you want people to thank you for, you know, when you pass away? And you're thinking, you know, I gotta be busy doing things. And we can get so involved with taking action, we forget to have a love for what we're doing. In fact, here's the thing about it. When you begin to serve others, and this is something I want, this is not in my outline, this is something I've learned, and some of you may know this. When you begin to serve others, When you begin to serve in a church, when you begin to serve in a ministry, when you first get in there, you are so happy to do it to give yourself, but eventually the personalities play into effect of this, and sometimes you become somewhat bitter because you don't feel appreciated. You don't feel you're being acknowledged enough. You don't feel that everybody sees what you're doing, and you forgot the reason why you're doing it is because you love the Lord, and you love the ministry, and you love people. When we begin to look for reciprocity, we begin to look for something to come back to us when we do these things, I guarantee you it's going to eat at you because eventually you're going to say, why is it worth what I'm doing? Because in all reality, it doesn't seem to be appreciated. That's not the reason we do it. If you're a mother, you probably know this the best, especially if you're a mother who has raised teenagers or a father has raised teenagers. We've raised three. And you know that, you know, when they're young and as children, as toddlers, you know, learn to say thank you. And then they go through that spell where you want just everybody to meet your kids because they're so respectful. Thank you, yes, I appreciate it. Then they become teenagers. And you're dealing with the fact that you're doing all this for them, but they don't seem to appreciate it. And then they get past the teenage years, and then maybe they begin to appreciate it later on. But you know the feeling. But a mother and father does not serve their children and do these things because, you know, and they don't stop doing it because there's no appreciation. They do it because they have an unconditional love for their children. They may not like the way they're treated by a teenage child, but they don't stop because there's a bond there. And that's kind of what we're talking about today, talking about this idea of devotion versus motion. So we're going to read this, and I'm going to break it out, and then I may do something I wrote down just for fun to kind of, you know, when you read the Bible, I usually read out of the NIV. I grew up going to Bible college with the King James translation of the Bible, which I love very, very much, especially when it goes to the Psalms, very beautiful writing. But sometimes when you read these things, you're trying to think to yourself, that is weird terminology. So I may try to put it in modern-day vernacular in just a few minutes here. But let's read this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 through 3. If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but I do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, Paul's trying to take a point here on this first one. Go back on the PowerPoint to the first one. He's trying to make a point of this. He says, if I'm able to communicate the truths of God into all various languages, or I even can communicate with the angels and then pass that communication on to the world. I mean, if I have this spiritual power, if I am the most spiritual and holy person in the world, if I am the apple of God's eye and he gives me these great gifts as the top person when it comes to communicating the message, but I don't have love for the people I'm communicating it to. He says, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Let's go to verse number 2. It says here, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. So he's going on again. And once again, he had just talked to them in the previous chapters about their gifts and their abilities and serving God and using this thing where God has brought us together as a body of Christ to serve one another. And you're empowered to do stuff interconnected with one another. You were not meant to be an island. And so do stuff for God. Do stuff for others. But then he wants to make it very clear, because I think what has happened, by the way, the Church of Corinth was one of the most carnal churches, which means every time they got a spiritual truth, they turned it into a more carnal exercise. When they were dealing with the Lord's Supper, it was supposed to start out like we do Lord's Supper, solemn and respectful, and you do it to honor and remember Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, the blood of Christ. They turned it into a potluck dinner and started having dances and stuff, and eventually they were excluding some people they didn't want to be there. And Paul had to chastise them. You got a spiritual truth, and you turn it into a situation that was not what God intended. He says, now I'm going to tell you, you need to go out and use your gifts and abilities to serve, but you need to do it with the right motives. And so he says here, if I, now really what he's saying, if you people, but he's kind of a good talker, so he's trying to use in his own example. He says, if I have the gift of prophecy, which means I know all things about God, And I know all things that are going to happen about God. If I am so spiritual that I can fathom the mysteries, if I am understand all the deep truths of Scripture and of the world beyond what everybody else knows, and I have all knowledge. And then he says, and if I have faith. Now, we talk a lot of times about the fact that the main important ingredient in Christianity is to grow your faith. Trust God with who you are, what you do, what you give. If you trust God with your money, which is the hardest thing there, he says, if I have faith that can move mountains, I can say to that mountain, if I say to that mountain, move over 10 inches, it will move. If I have that kind of faith that exercises that kind of thing, but I do not have love, I am nothing. These three verses are very strong indictments on motive. See, we as Christians, we know as Christians we're supposed to serve others. We're supposed to serve with our gifts and abilities. We know we're supposed to be devoted to God and have a devotion that connects us to God. But if we don't have love for God and for others, it is totally worthless. Put it this way. You can't dislike. You can't even somewhat get annoyed and break and say you have love. You can't turn your back on somebody that you diametrically are opposed to. My mother used to tell me, the true measure of love, she taught us to meet our brothers, is that when you can love and serve somebody who is diametrically opposed to your thinking. We live in a world of politics and religion, and people take sides of stuff, and I get so fascinated how people will break things over their stand when they should be focusing in on their love. Someone asked me one time, says, do you watch a movie with this actor or actress in it? Do you know their political makeup? Do you know that they're this, they're conservative, they're liberal, they're way out there? I said, I don't care. I watch for entertainment. Their opinions and viewpoints, they have a right to, and I have a right to mine. It doesn't mean that I have to get emotionally involved. And if I come in contact, can I show love and likeness? Yes. But that's the true measure of what Christianity is. And the question I asked at the beginning is this. Is my life or your life more about devotion than motion? And then we read this passage here where Paul gives a tremendous indictment about making sure the motives we do things in are right or what we do is worthless. Let me give you a couple of statements following this. First statement is, Christians tend to substitute devotion, vertical, with action, horizontal. Sometimes we are so good at being Christian, connected to God, we forget we're supposed to be connected and interconnected with others. And we don't get the right to choose who they are, their personality, their likes, dislikes. It is, if you love God and you think, and you know that God loves you, that same love is unconditional across the board. Second thing, devotion to God is authenticated by love for others. And we all know this is the truth. The world knows this is the truth. Christian people who basically do not love the world around them are made fun of. Some years ago, there was a church in, I think it was in Kansas, and they were known to picket and protest anything they thought was not godly. And they would get to the point that they would be at rallies that would have gays and lesbians, would have folks different with, what they think theologically. And they would hold signs, say, deaf to, and they would use slang terms. That's not Christianity. And here's a lesson I'll teach you, I've learned a long time ago. I don't have to approve everything I accept. I'm not in management. I'm in sales when it comes to Christianity. I don't get to be the Lord and boss over someone's life, and I don't get to judge somebody and what they're doing. My call is to love them where they're at. And sometimes devotion becomes so much, and so we become so focused on the devotion, we sometimes feel like that we are the vessel of God to critique and criticize the world for how they're not like us. And in scriptures, I call that being a Pharisee. A Pharisee was one that says, I'm better than that person there because I don't do the stuff they do. I do the right stuff. I'm more godly. Don't get me wrong. It's proper to be devoted to God. But true devotion to God is authenticated by love for fellow man. That's why you've never seen me picket. And you've never seen me on social media attack somebody else's belief. You've never seen me... And be honest with you, I go to when somebody talks to me about looking at something in their spiritual world that maybe is not Christian, I look at it and I learn from things on there. Be honest with you, a lot of things that are we call outside the Christian realm have a little bit of Christian background to it, and you can learn from anybody if you listen. Devotion to God is authenticated by love for others. And that's what this passage teaches. If you are going to be devoted to God, Paul says, I'm the person that, he goes in and he says, I speak with tongues of men and I talk to angels. I have the gift of prophecy and I know all the mysteries of the world. I have a faith that can move a mountain. But then he says, but if you don't exercise love, it is worthless. It is awful quiet in here. Selfless improvement says this, I will help those that even don't want my help. I will help those who criticize my faith. That's what it's about. Is it easy to do? Oh, heck no. You'd be so proud of me I didn't say the other word. Heck no. It's not easy. But the more you're truly devoted to God and listening, the easier it becomes. That's the big part of this question. Are we more about devotion than motion? Well, I told you before I get to the walk away, kind of, I won't take credit for all this. Somebody else did some of this. I rewrote some of it to make it fit what we may understand. But when you read the Bible, you talk about symbols that sound, you talk about these things there and all that kind of stuff. What does that really mean? You know, making noise, you know, it's just like you're making noise. So let me read it to you this way, 1 Corinthians 13:1-3. If I raise perfect children, maintain the perfect schedule, and maintain the ideal weight, but do not love, I'm nothing more than a leaf blower at 6:30 on a Saturday morning. If I drive an electric car, wear Skechers, and drink only decaf coffee, but do not have love, I'm nothing more than an obnoxious ringtone in a crowded theater. And if I take my family to the Holy Land and leave New Testaments in every room along the way, but do not have love, I'm nothing more than a middle school girl's playlist. So, the idea, you get the idea. If you do all the stuff, and you do all the right stuff, and you're serving the stuff, but you don't have genuine love, then really you're just making noise. And that's not what Christianity is about. Are there some people that are hard to love? Yeah, I'm hard to love at times. I know. That's the biggest response we got from the people closest to me. I can be a pain in the neck. And my kids can be that way. I'm not getting caught. But so can you. The reason why people last together in service to God is because even though they irritate each other and sometimes just want, you know, they love them. And I think if the world saw churches that love more, not lacking in devotion to God, I think they will see our devotion to God become real. Because we exercise love even in places they didn't expect. Let me give you the walk away. When our devotion to God is not followed by action to love other or love and help others, we end up being so heavenly minded that we are no earthly good. Tough statement. When our devotion to God is not followed by action to love and help others, we end up being so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. Let us never be that way. This three-week series has been about us thinking about what breaks our heart. What do you want to be remembered for? And when you do all this stuff, make sure it's for genuine love, not because you just want to get points with God. By the way, God, when you get to heaven, he's not going to say, here's a list of things you did for others. He's going to say, you loved them the way I loved them. The list of what you did doesn't matter. That's what's going to be the topic. You loved them the way I loved them. Enter your reward, my faithful servant.